Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to John chapter 15. While you're turning there, I would like Gage to go ahead and start making his way up here on stage with me. And as he's coming, I would like to read for you a couple of thank you cards that we received. The first one is from the Pregnancy Resource Center here in Owosso. And Miss Brenda writes this, "Dear friends at New Heights Church, thank you for partnering with the Pregnancy Resource Center of Owosso to make our Sanctity of Human Life fundraising event successful, even without handing out the baby bottles. A grand total of $2,060 was raised. We are so grateful to Connie Garrett for organizing and running this event for us, as well as to New Heights for partnering with us. Fundraising during this pandemic has had its challenges, but you made it look easy. Your support enables us to minister to families in our community. We are truly doing kingdom work because of your help. Your gift provides material, emotional, and spiritual support for our clients. You are making an eternal difference. We hope you will continue being the heart and hands of Christ through all your endeavors." And so that was from, let's give God a hand praise. That's from the Pregnancy Resource Center. And then this is another thank you card I received, and I want to read it to you all as well. It says, "Dear New Heights, words cannot express our gratitude you showed John and me Sunday before last. The love this church family demonstrated was like no other. You truly are our family and a big support. Thank you so, so much for all the cards, words of encouragement, prayers, gift cards, and money. We can't thank you enough. This is our journey, and we are so thankful to have all of you walking it with us. Our prayer is for all those who don't know Jesus, and the peace he alone can give you is for all those people to learn of Jesus and his love. That's our mission, and we hope people can see that through us. So once again, thank you for loving us like Jesus. Love and blessing to all, Rachel and John." So that was from them, and we just want to thank God for that. Many of you know that Gage and Ryan and Danielle, they took a mission trip to Mardi Gras, and I had a coffee with Gage this past Thursday, and he shared a story about how God used him in a unique way on that trip. And so I would like for him just to kind of share briefly with you all what he told me that Thursday.
All right, so we had a couple of good experiences on Bourbon Street and Jackson Square. We had a good couple of conversations about Jesus and kind of just shared light in the situation of darkness. But the biggest conversation I had was actually the last day we were there out in New Orleans. We were just leaving, going towards the bus, and we decided to stop at this little shop center. And I was really tired. I didn't really want to talk to people. And so I was kind of just pacing back and forth. And I stopped and saw this kid get up from this table and put in his AirPods, the Pros. And so I didn't know if he was going to hear me, but I stopped and I was like, "Dude, I love your shoes." As many of you don't know, I like shoes. It's a good hobby of mine. It's an expensive hobby, but I do love shoes. And these shoes particularly have been some of the shoes I've been wanting for a while. And so I kind of just stopped, and I was like, "I love your shoes." And he's like, "Dude, thank you." And took out his AirPods, and we started talking and about shoes. And then I was like, "So actually, we're sharing like a great message about Jesus. Do you know him?" And he's like, I used to know him. And I was like, "What does that mean?" And so we kind of talked to him. I kind of talked to him. And he shared with me that he had a prayer that morning and said that he wanted to change his life around. And he prayed that someone would share the message of Jesus with him. And so I was very blessed to share that message to him. We kind of talked about his past, and I talked about my past with him. And I was like, "Are you from around here? Are you visiting?" And he's like, "Oh, I'm from this side of town." And I was like, "Oh, I remember that side of the town, because it's called West Wego." That's kind of by the church that we were based out of. And so I connected him through that Facebook page with Raven Church. And he said, he's like, I'm more than willing to go every Sunday. And so I'm hoping he's gone since then. I pray that he's been going because he seemed like he really needed it. So that was just an amazing experience I had.
Thank you, Gage. Yeah, so church, you just never know how God might use you. Gage was complimenting, did you hear that, young man's shoes, and the Spirit used it as an opportunity to share the love of Christ. And what floored me was what Gage said at the beginning. The young man had just prayed that day that God would send someone in his life to talk to him about Christ. And so Gage responded. Gage was there, and God used him in a special way. And whether or not you knew it, you and I got to participate in that conversation too, because we helped financially support, as a church, the three of them, to go down to New Orleans. And because of that, because of your giving, your faithfulness in giving, we got to be a part of that conversation too. I mean, it was just it's a picture of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 being lived out. We are the body of Christ. And not all of us can be a foot, not all of us can be a hand, but it doesn't mean we don't have a part to play in God's kingdom, or that our part is any less significant in what God has wanted us to do. So we give God glory that he was able to use the three of them in that way at Mardi Gras and make a difference in people's lives. Amen? All right, so here we go. Now back to John chapter 15. Since John chapter 13, if this is your first time being with us this morning, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure. So far, he is focused on forming them into a new community. And this new community is going to be recognized in part by how they love one another, their commitment to obeying Jesus' commands, and the joy that they should have and should experience in their lives. Now Jesus is going to pivot here in verse 18, and he's going to begin to turn his attention on how the world is going to view this new community that he is forming. So John chapter 15, let's look at it in verse number 18, if you would. This is Jesus talking, red letter edition. If the world hates you. Now, we shouldn't read this as a possibility or a probability, like a conditional clause. Like Jesus is saying, well, maybe they will or maybe they won't. It's more like, if the world hates you, and believe me, they will. So we should read the next two verses like this. Here we go, verse 18. If the world hates you, and it does, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, and guess what? You're not. The world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, and he chose them out of the world so that they would bear a fruit. Therefore, because of this, because I chose you out of the world hates you. He tells his disciples that the hatred from the world is a certainty, but then he's going to add, it's nothing personal. It has nothing to do with them and everything to do with him. It's something similar God told the prophet Samuel back in the Old Testament, right? Before the nation of Israel became a king, they were led by the prophet Samuel. And one day they go up to Samuel and they beg Samuel to beseech God on their behalf that they could have a king and be like all the other nations. And this request, it upset Samuel deeply. I mean, he was hurt. He was crushed. And so God tells Samuel this back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Listen to what he says. Samuel has brought this request of the nation, what Israel had wanted, and God tells them this, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 7. Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Samuel, their beef isn't with you. Don't take it personally. The problem isn't with you. It's with me. And Jesus here in John chapter 15, he's basically telling the disciples the same exact thing. The world will hate you, but don't take it personal. It has nothing to do with you and everything to do with me. Keep reading back at John chapter 15, verse 20, because he tells them this. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master, right? I mean, I hope they remember this, because if I did the math right, he just told them this 69 verses ago. I mean, this is the same night. This is not like the next day, 2 weeks from now, a year from now, whatever. He just told them this truth tonight, that a servant is not greater than his master. But Jesus isn't just simply repeating himself here in verse number 20. It's the same principle he used back in chapter 13, but he's applying it in a different way from a different angle. Back in chapter 13, you remember what he said about this? He was telling them that they are to love like he loved in this practical, servant-hearted kind of way. But now he's telling them that they're going to be opposed. They're going to be hated in the way that he was hated. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, and as they will here in a couple hours, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, and guess what? They didn't. They will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. It's not hatred against them as individuals, as people. It's hatred against Christ himself. And Jesus tells them why. It's because they are no longer citizens of this world. And when Jesus uses the word world, then, you know, he's not talking about the earth or the planet, right? He's referring to this group of individuals, these people who have lived in open rebellion against God. And he's told his disciples, I've called you out of that rebellious mindset. I've chosen you so that you would bear fruit, fruit that would look and smell like Jesus. I mean, this group of individuals will hate them. The world will hate them because the disciples are going to remind them of Christ. Peter later on, I mean, Peter, the one who had a front row seat there that night, as Jesus is saying all this to his disciples in John chapter 15, Peter will later on, listen to what he writes in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 9. This is what he said. Remember what Jesus had just said in chapter 15. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now, if you're old school like me, because I'm realizing that I'm becoming old school, right? I'm not as young as I used to be. The music that I used to listen to that was contemporary and new has now become classic rock, right? We won't go there. So the King James Version, this is where I was getting at. That last phrase, a people for his own possession. If you're old school, you know what the King James Version says, right? It translates it this way, a peculiar people. The disciples were going to be different. They were going to be peculiar because Jesus chose them. Fitting in with the world was the exact opposite reason of why Jesus chose them. If he wanted his disciples to fit in with the world, he didn't have to do anything. He could have left them right where they were because the disciples were fitting in with the world just fine. But he did choose them. And because he chose them, they weren't going to fit in. In fact, they would stick out like a sore thumb. They were going to be peculiar. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew records for us this in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You remember what he said in verse 14? He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let your light, who is our light? It's Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 12. "I am the light of the world." And now Jesus, what he tells his followers is like this. He's, "I have chosen you and I'm placing you in the middle of the room to let that light shine." You're going to stick out. You're going to be peculiar. You're going to be different. But it wasn't so that people would be able to look at you and be like, "Oh, you're so weird," and, "Oh my goodness, look at that strange individual." No, Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 5, it's so that people would see their good works and give glory to God. Peter, he puts it this way. Go back to that verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to what Peter, how he describes it. "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, a peculiar people, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, their lives would now become a testimony of what God had done. They couldn't fit in even if they wanted to, because Jesus had chosen them. He tells them, "This is why the world's going to hate you. They hated me first. So as your master, you too will also now be hated." Now the love as the master loves, right? We get the goosies on that one, right? That's really heartwarming. But to be hated as the master is hated, that's a little less heartwarming. Aren't you glad you guys came to church this morning, right? It's a little less heartwarming, but no less true and equally important to accept for disciples of Jesus. So Jesus is going to continue to explain to them the reasons behind this, the world's hatred. Go back to verse 22 of John chapter 15. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me, hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." Verse 25, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause." I love that. The description that Jesus just wrote there at the end. Their law. What's Jesus referring to here? He's talking about the Old Testament. I mean, he's not talking about some law passed by the Sanhedrin or even Rome itself. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's quoting from Psalms. "They hated me without cause," but it's their law because they're trying to rely on that for their salvation. Remember what they said. "We're children of Abraham. We follow Moses." This is what they're clinging to. And Jesus says it's their law, but it's that very same law that speaks and proclaims Jesus and should convict them of their sin concerning Christ. But why did they hate him? It's because Jesus made their sin visible. Jesus came to earth and he did some amazing things, did he not? In fact, if you talk to anyone about Jesus who's not a believer, the most consensus that you'll get from unbelievers is, yeah, Jesus was a good guy. He was a great teacher. The Muslims even believe he was a prophet. Jesus did some amazing things. He spoke like no man had ever spoken before and did works like no man had ever done. Yet people hated him because he exposed all the ugliness in their hearts. All those people who thought they were pretty good, all those people who were good citizens and thought they were nice people, they had their sin exposed and they hated him for it. But he overcame that hatred. He didn't succumb to it. In fact, he forgave those very same people while he hung on the cross and they hurled insults at him. How in the world are his disciples going to live that out? How in the world are they going to be able to do the same? Well, Jesus tells them this. Go back to John chapter 15, verse 26. But, oh, come on. I love this. It's a big but of the Bible. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. How are they going to be able to stand up against such hatred and such opposition? The truth is, they will not stand alone. They're not left with this monumental task of overcoming this hatred and opposition on their own. Jesus promises divine reinforcements. He tells them that the advocate, the paraclete, the helper is going to be sent from God's throne to empower the disciples to witness about him. And we've seen this word witness before in John's gospel. He uses it to describe John the Baptist back in John chapter 1. It's the Greek word from which we get our word martyr from. John the Baptist gave his life being a witness, being a martyr about Christ. And Jesus is saying, you are about to do the same. He's telling his disciples, you're about to do the same. He's preparing them for what is coming ahead. Go to chapter 16, verse 1. This is what he says to them. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Isn't it interesting that the first warning that he proposes to the disciples is that they shouldn't worry about death, right? He didn't tell them, I'm saying you these things to keep you from being fearful of death. I'm telling you these things to keep you from falling away. That's because falling away is our greatest danger, the disciples' greatest danger when confronted with the hatred of the world. When we face hatred and opposition, our greatest danger is not death, is that we will fall away. Doesn't mean some won't face death. Jesus keeps saying, look at verse 2. They will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. I mean, Jesus isn't holding any punches here, church. I mean, he's telling them like it is. He doesn't minimize the severity of the persecution that they are about to face, that they are about to go through. He's telling them this to protect them from being disillusioned so that when it does come, they're not going to fall away. They're not going to be able to say, well, Jesus never told us it was going to be difficult. We thought it was going to be easy. In fact, we were just talking about this yesterday. For those of you who don't know, I mean, and it's birthday week this week, church. Have you been paying attention? I mean, our oldest just turned 18 on Friday. Hey, 18. Woo! And then see, it's Mamaw's birthday today, right? Mamaw, happy birthday. Yeah. Pastor John, his birthday is tomorrow. I mean, come on. And I could keep going. My wife is next Saturday. Yeah, I was going to say that. All right. I don't want to get in trouble. Anyway, we had some family over, and we were just talking about this yesterday. It reminds me of something that I used to tell our boys growing up. I used to tell them, don't become a pastor. Do anything else than become a pastor. In fact, I told them, I said, go somewhere where you make a lot of money. Okay? Later on, I clarified it because that does seem kind of harsh, right? I should have added what Jesus said. I'm telling you not to do this so you can't come back and say, well, you never told me, Dad. Would I love for them to go into church ministry? Yes, but I mean, there's ministry wherever they decide to go to. But if God called them to be a pastor, would I love that? Absolutely. But I'm trying to prepare them. It's not easy being a pastor. It's difficult. If it were easy, everyone would be doing it, right? If I just work 2 hours a week, 3 hours a week, getting paid full time to work 3 hours, that's awesome. Sign me up. No, I was trying to prepare them. It's difficult. It's hard. So that you cannot come back and tell me, well, Dad, you never warned me. Jesus isn't holding any punches for his disciples. He was honest about what they were going to face, the persecution that they were going to face, the heat that they were going to face. And he tells them, you're going to be cast out of synagogues, and some of you are even going to face death. And we hear that, and we think to ourselves, well, I'll take door number one, right? I mean, what's the big deal? Getting kicked out of church. I'll just go to church down the street. But there's, you got to think of it differently. When the disciples heard this, I mean, to be kicked out of the synagogue was something worse than death. It was a huge deal. It meant your identity was being taken from you. It meant being kicked out of your community. Your future plans all shattered. You couldn't marry a girl from that community. Any children you had would be outcast. Your family would consider you dead. They would hold a funeral for you, and they would mourn you if you were kicked out of the synagogue. You would be a person without a country or a people or a family. In fact, for some, in the first century, I mean, you could almost make the argument that they would prefer death over being kicked out of the synagogue. And to add insult to injury, what does Jesus tell his disciples? He says that those who do these things, those who hate you, those who kick you out of the synagogue, those who kill you, they would do it as an act of worship. That they would think they were doing these things for God. Why in the world would anyone think that doing these things would be pleasing to God? Jesus tells them, look at verse number 3. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Did you catch that, right? That phrase? Not if the hour comes, but when it does. Hatred and persecution for the disciples, it's going to be a reality. But Jesus tells them that the advocate is coming, the helper is coming. And when he does come, they will have his help, his strength, his power to be able to witness in the face of even such hatred and persecution. So that's the end of John chapter 15, the beginning of 16, right? What are our takeaways for us this morning? The first thing is this. Like the disciples, you and I should expect heat as well. You and I should expect heat as well. It's a reality. Remember what Paul, when we did our series in Timothy, remember what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Listen to what he tells them in verse 12. Indeed, all, everyone say all. Yeah. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be. Not might be, not possible. You will be persecuted. So it shouldn't surprise us when heat comes. What should surprise us is the lack of heat that we experience here as Christians in America. Because it's historically abnormal, the kind of lifestyle you and I are able to live here in America when we look at our family lineage, our family tree of Christianity. But just because the powers that be maybe cannot imprison us for freedom of religion or incarcerate us or even kill us, it doesn't mean that you and I don't face persecution or hatred even today. I mean, have you seen TVs and movies nowadays? Have you seen the way Christians are portrayed in such light? They're looked as buffoons. They're looked as idiots, if I can use that word. They don't look like they have it all together. They're laughed at. They're not taken seriously. One of the beefs I had, I've even told Corey this several times. I mean, you don't hear them taking Allah's name in vain, do you? You don't hear them taking Muhammad's name in vain, do you? No, they use our Father's name in vain. They use our Lord and Savior's name in vain. They wouldn't think about doing the other. And don't even get me started about what happened during the pandemic, if some of you were paying attention, especially out in states like California and New York. In California, you could shop, you can eat out, riot, loot, protest, do all those things. But when it came to worshiping God on Sunday, we're gonna fine you, we're gonna shut you down. You can't do that. Churches could feed the hungry, but they couldn't take communion. They could house the homeless, but couldn't sit 6 feet apart in the same pew with someone they had been going to church with for years. Just because we don't experience the same kind of persecution that maybe they experience overseas doesn't mean we won't. We should expect heat. The problem is none of us enjoy rejection. None of us enjoy getting rejected. I mean, we do everything we can to protect our feelings. In fact, in dating relationships, you know what we often do? When we think that things are going south, guess what? We want to break up first. We want to be the first one to have the breakup. Because we want to be able to protect our heart. But instead of looking at it negatively, that rejection, we should look at it positively. Because when we are rejected, we have fellowship with Christ. Hebrews, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 13. This is what the writer says, if I can turn it to myself. Verse number 12, this is what he says. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So to be rejected by the world is that we've joined Jesus outside the camp. We have fellowship with Jesus, where the despised are sent, where criminals go, where the scum go to die. So do you want to be accepted? Where the world brings you in, but you can't say anything about Christ? Or would you rather be rejected? Go outside the camp, outside the city limits where Christ is. There's a price for following Jesus. We should expect the heat, but also the last expectation we should expect, I'll wrap it up with this, you and I should also expect help. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. He says this, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I don't know if you have a footnote in your Bible after glory, but I do. And it says in some translations, it inserts the word "and of power." So you can read that saying, the Spirit of glory and of God's power rests upon you. You have the Spirit of God resting upon you, but for what purpose? To tell the truth. To tell the truth about sin. You see, in our fear of being rejected, oftentimes what we do is we minimize sin. There's a huge temptation for us to redefine sin in order to be accepted by others, so that other people will like us. But the love of God compels us that whatever God calls sin, we call sin. We have no authority to call clean what God has labeled unclean. And the Spirit of God rests upon us when we face rejection and persecution to empower us so that we can tell people the truth. The message of the gospel is offensive. It's not easy to tell an individual that he or she is a sinner, that they have fallen short of God's glory. That's only part of it. Because the other part is this, that God, because of Christ, wants to accept us back into his family. And it's all because of Christ. It's all because of what Christ has done. And this honesty, it begins with you and me. It begins with us being honest about our own sin. Is it difficult for us to tell others about their sin? Yes, it is difficult, but it's far more difficult for us to be truthful about our own sin in front of those same individuals. And that's where the Spirit of God comes and helps us and empowers us. God's Spirit empowers us for our own need of salvation. We can't act like we have it all figured out, that we have it all put together. If we're not honest about our own sin and our own shortcomings, then how can we impress on other people their need for a Savior? We have to be honest about our own needs, our own weaknesses, our own brokenness. And then we can honestly open up and tell others about how Christ can help them. So expect heat, but expect help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you that you did not leave us abandoned as orphans. And I thank you so much for your word, because it is truthful. You don't sugarcoat anything about what is going to happen when we choose to follow you. Holy Spirit, in these next few moments, I pray that we can allow the Paraclete, the Helper, the Advocate, to speak to our hearts, to empower us, to be truthful, whether we're with family, with relatives, at the workplace or at school. But that power that he gives us is that power to be truthful about our own state, our own condition, about how you have redeemed us out of darkness into your wonderful light. So, Father, in the next few moments, Spirit, convict us of our own sin. If there be anything in our hearts that is displeasing to you, Father, may we crucify it on the cross and allow your blood to wash us as white as snow. Do what only you can do, Holy Spirit, in these next few moments. For I ask this all in your precious Son's name. Amen and amen. I love you guys.